Tonight, I want to talk to you about life's worst moments. And the subtitle, I guess you could say, is how to handle someone's sensitive issues. But instead of starting right with life's worst moments, what comes to mind when you see these snapshots? A first-time mom holding her baby. Or the child growing up and his first day of school. Or for the parent, when the child goes to school, or the children go to school, you know, it's a happy moment for the mom. Or as the child gets older and graduation day comes, or now that you're graduated, you're out and going through a bunch of interviews, and you get your first job. You're hired for that first career job. Or one of those beautiful moments of first love. Or that wedding day. Or the first home. You know, I would classify these snapshots of life's greatest moments. But the sad thing is that life is not filled with great moments only. You know, there are many moments that aren't so great. If Donald Trump was to see the picture that's on the web of his hair blown by the wind, sticking up on every end, he certainly wouldn't think that he was having a great hair day moment. Or if even more embarrassing, the Queen of England saw the picture taken of her picking her nose in public, I'm certain she wouldn't consider this one of her life's greatest moments. That's a royal moment right there. You know, it doesn't happen every day. But every once in a while, we might see something about someone that doesn't match up with the person's general character. You know, you might see a person have a meltdown. Or you might see a person have an angry outburst or a lapse of good judgment. It might catch you by surprise. You know, it might have been one of their worst moments in life, but you just happen to see it. And what do you do when you see or even hear about someone's life worst moment? Well, today we're going to see someone's life worst moment. And it's a moment in a very godly man's life that doesn't shine so bright. We're going to look at the day Noah drank wine. But he didn't just drink wine. Noah drank, Noah got drunk, and then Noah got naked. And I personally don't think Noah intended to get drunk and naked that day, but that's what happened. And to make matters worse, it's recorded in the Bible for everyone to read. I draw your attention to the 18th verse of Genesis chapter 9. We'll read through the 29th verse. You'll be reading in your heads. I'll be reading out loud. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. How would you like one of your worst moments to be recorded in the number one bestseller of all times for everyone to read it? For starters, this Bible passage has been a difficult informational passage, to say the least. Bible scholars, pastors, teachers, and students of the Bible have been challenged by it. Do you remember the first time you read this? What were your thoughts? Did this take you by surprise? Did it make sense? Did you try to figure out and fill in the blanks, I guess, if you would, try to make sense of it? And because it is a challenging passage of Scripture, it's important to work with what's here rather than to subject the text to what's not there. And so let's just consider what's not there. Ham didn't castrate Noah. Ham didn't sleep with his mother and saw his nakedness, as some have thought. Nor was Ham involved in a homosexual attack on his father. Gross. You know, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, and I quote, "The rabbis said Ham castrated Noah, thus explaining why Noah had no other sons. Others claim that Ham slept with his mother, thus uncovering his father's nakedness, and Canaan was the offspring of that union. And that's why the curse was on Canaan. Others have said that Ham was involved in a homosexual attack on his father. I'll never forget the first time someone told me that that's what had happened. And I thought to myself, you, my brother, are out of your mind." He was a Baptist brother. That doesn't have any bearing on anything. I just thought that that was a wild conclusion. But the Hebrew expression here means what it says. He says, and I continue in the quote, "Ham saw his father's nakedness." And to the ancients, however, this seeing one's father's naked was a breach of family ethics. And so what is there? Some of the obvious things. Number one, from the three sons of Noah, the whole earth was populated. It's in verses 18 and 19. We all can find ourselves traced back in our history to one of the sons of Noah. Another thing is that one of Noah's sons, Ham, sinned against his father and brought lasting consequences upon himself and his descendants. And the passage does have a direct reference to the destiny of the descendants of Ham, which were the Canaanites. And we know that a part of their destiny would become servants of servants. They would become servants of servants. And they also became enemies of Israel. And just a little side note, it's interesting how one person's sin can affect generations of people. And I don't know about you, but that, when I consider that, really has a sobering effect on me. Just think, for you parents, if you're not careful, one bad decision can have grave effects. And lastly, there is where Noah's life worst moment is seen. And I would imagine if you're anything like me, you've had your worst moments. I shouldn't say had, as if it's over now. But you've had some bad moments in life. And maybe some have had some long-term consequences, and you've had to live with them. But to some degree, it brings comfort knowing that even the godliest of people have their worst moments. You know, this is what I'd like for us to focus on. And we learned some things from Noah's worst moments. I'd like to begin with this quote from a very respected pastor, a Bible teacher, and author, Chuck Swindoll. And he says, and I quote, "Thankfully, the Bible places before us a spiritual hall of fame, raw, uncensored, gritty stories of men and women sometimes soaring, often stumbling through the incredible life of faith. They wrestled with sin, experienced God's grace, struggled with weakness, and overcame by faith. And their inspiring biographies have been memorialized in Scripture, not simply because of their faith in God, but because of God's faithfulness to His people." And one of the things we learn is that God's people, and it's already been said in other words, godly people have life's worst moments. You know, think of Adam and Eve, the day that they ate themselves out of house and home, Genesis chapter 3. Or Abraham and Sarah, the day they tried to help God out, but just brought trouble into their family life, Genesis chapter 16. Or think of Moses, the day that he tried to start delivering his brethren in his own strength and became a murderer, Exodus chapter 2. Or moving into the New Testament, think of Peter, the day he played the hypocrite and inspired other godly men like Barnabas to follow in his hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2. You know, in any devoted Bible reader, you know that the list that I just have shared with you is not exhaustive. And in Butler's Analytical Bible Expository, he says, "Truly, the Bible does not whitewash our heroes, but gives a true picture of their lives. Any other book would not be so honest." You know, some may look at the sins of the saints to justify their own sins, but that would be a grave mistake. If you've been in the Christian community long enough, you will find a few misguided fellows that will do something and use as their means of being able to justify their wrongdoing, they will use some of the faults and failures of the saints in the Scriptures. What a grave mistake when people do that. You know, Paul the Apostle, he said this when he wrote to the Romans, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not," he says to that. "How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?" But one thing that I do find, I don't look at the sins of the saints to find justification for my own faults and failures, but I do look at these men and women and I find comfort. I find comfort in the fact that godly people have life's worst moments. And though God may never fail us, though we may fail God, better said, God will never fail us. Isn't that comforting? Now, our next lesson from the text is this, and this is important. We must be careful with certain things. Otherwise, what may start out as innocent could turn into one of life's worst moments. You know, I'm not so certain that Noah started out that day purposing in his heart to get drunk and naked, but that's certainly how the day went. You know, we don't have any footage of the event. We can't see a moment-by-moment playback, but at some point in the progression of things, Noah got drunk, which led to his indecent exposure. You know, and I personally take this as a warning. And how this warns me is that if Noah can fall, then a lesser saint as myself, if I'm not careful, can fall into temptation and really make a mess of things. I can't help but think of what Paul, he said to the Corinthians when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And you know, as I was growing up in the ministry, I was often warned, as a minister, there are three things that you must make sure you stay away from. Wine, women, and wealth. The three W's that can really affect anyone who gives themselves to these things in an inappropriate way. When you think about things to be careful of, I think for all of us, the obvious one here in our text is what? Alcohol. And we have spent study after study in the book of Proverbs talking about the grave effects of drunkenness and being a person given to wine. So I don't feel the necessity to really get into it all too deep, but alcohol is one of those things that if you're not careful, something can start out innocent and turn into real sin. The intention can be innocent, and so it's very careful, or rather, it's one of those things that we have to be very careful with. For some of us, the best thing to do is just to abstain. Another thing is relationships. You got to be careful with relationships. Relationships are good, aren't they? I love having relationships with all kinds of people. It's good. But then there are some that can be dangerous. Singles, you start to have feelings for someone, that's a good thing. God brings someone in your life, that's a good thing. You spend a lot of time together, you feel like that's the right one. These are all good things. You've been praying, and the Lord brings that person in your life. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful, and you don't put yourself in situations where it could get too hot for you to handle. marriage, another relationship ordained by God. But you know, there are, unfortunately, people having affairs, people in the workplace that are married or flirting with other married people. You see the danger in relationships. And if we're not careful, if we don't watch out, some of us can go down a path and get caught in a trap that will bring a lot of consequences. And even in the church, married people, we all are around married and single people, and we have to be careful that we, as Paul told Timothy, treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And we have to keep ourselves pure in the house of God and think pure thoughts. And then there's time. You got to be careful with time. Time is a precious thing. Just as a relationship is a wonderful thing, and certainly there's these things in and of themselves are not bad, but if you're not careful, you can get yourself into trouble. And with time, maybe you have a lot of free time on your hands. God's blessed you with free time, and you got to be careful how you manage that time when no one's watching. Or you're in a position where you have a lot of freedom. You have a lot of time where you're unsupervised. You have to be careful how you manage your time. And money. You know, you could be someone who's been entrusted with managing other people's money or being in a position where money's coming through and you have authority and you have money at your disposal. You got to be careful. All these things are things that, if we're not careful, we can really get in trouble with. And Paul, again, to the Corinthians, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And going back to Noah, I certainly wouldn't classify Noah's behavior as edifying. Another thing for us to think about before we move forward is a question. Here's a good question to ask ourselves from time to time. Is what I am about to do edifying? That's a good question. Is what I'm doing or what I'm about to do edifying? If somebody were to see me doing this, would they be edified? Would this build them up in the faith? If somebody was to witness this. Now, let's flip things around. You know, we've been focusing on Noah. And let's flip things from Noah to his sons. In verse 22, we read, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, Ham saw his father's worst moment, and Ham, he no doubt badmouthed his father. What he did, this was has a negative connotation. The original language of the text reveals that Ham approached his father's drunken state with a spirit of mockery and disrespect. And although Noah was drunk, Noah wasn't so drunk that he wasn't aware of his son's lack of respect, his son's disrespect. And from this we learn the right, that is the mature way, and the wrong, the immature way to respond to someone's worst moments. And there's two words in the verses that we read that are very important for us to consider. I don't know, maybe they stood out to you. The first one is told. The second word is what? Covered. Very good. Told and covered. You know, the immature person sees someone's life worst moment and exposes it to others. That's what Ham did. Ham saw his father in a drunken state. And by the way, I don't hold the opinion that Noah was you know, there's a difference between doing something wrong willfully and then doing something and ending up going sour and doing wrong, but that's not the intent. You understand that? Some people can do the wrong thing, but that wasn't the intent. But it ended up turning into something wrong. And other people do the right thing with the wrong intent, or do the wrong thing with the wrong intent. And they're all different. And I hold the view that Noah wasn't doing something willfully evil. He was a farmer, planted a vineyard, and I don't know the details, but he ended up getting drunk as a result. He drank too much. He must have drank too much, or the wine was stronger than he thought. Drank too much too fast, and it got the better of him. And the reason why I think that Noah, in his heart, this wasn't a willful thing was because I don't see any correction. I don't see any correction from God. I don't see anything where Noah says, what I've done was wrong. And Noah, with great confidence, curses his son and uses God in the cursing. And not uses God in a cursing way, but uses God as support, as God is behind me and what I'm saying, and certainly what Noah did say came to pass. He made a mistake. He knew what he did was wrong. And we make mistakes. How many of you you cut somebody off. That wasn't your intent. And then they got angry with you. And they started riding you. And you're like at first, sorry. But then they kept riding you. And you got angry. And then you waved your tall finger. And then you thought, man, I just made it worse. I have never done that, for the record. And so I hold that view. The beauty is you don't have to hold the same view that I do. You're free to be wrong if you'd like. No, just kidding. But this was a moment in Noah's life that just wasn't a pretty moment. And his son, in a sense, seems like he took advantage of it. He was immature. And he went and he told. You'd say he gossiped about it. He exposed it. And his intent in doing this wasn't good. You know, sometimes we get impacted by something that someone does, and you look for counsel, you look for wisdom, you look for guidance and how to handle it, because you don't want to handle it a wrong way. And there's nothing wrong with that. You go to the right people, you ask for wisdom, you ask for guidance. There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes you even get the authority or you get the okay from the person. There's nothing wrong with that. This attitude here was very different. It was disrespect. It was belittling. And he went to his brothers in a mockery way. Probably saw his dad pretty drunk and maybe making fun of him. We don't know. And then went out and told his brothers. Didn't respect, didn't honor his father. You know, Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He says a gossip goes around and tells secrets. They go around telling secrets. And what the scriptures warn us who want to do what's right is, so don't hang out with chatterers. Reading out of the New Living Translation. Gossip, you know them. They like to tell the secrets of others. They like to spread others' worst moments. But the scriptures tells us, hey, don't hang out with people like that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20, I'm sorry, 13, also out of the New Living Translation, says a gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. And thank God that Noah had two good sons. And his sons, they demonstrate for us a mature way in how to handle when someone else has one of those ugly moments in life. You know, a mature person sees someone's life's worst moments and covers it with grace and with respect. In verse 23, it tells us, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward, and then listen, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. I mean, they heard it. They heard what their father had done. I'm sure the temptation to maybe laugh, maybe could have been in there. Thoughts, feelings, or maybe to go look, or but whatever they might have thought or might have went through their hearts, they did the right thing. They went and they covered. And not only did they cover, they didn't even want to look. They didn't even want to look into it. They didn't want to. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to give a double message here. Sin is sin. And when someone does something wrong and it's sinful, the Bible tells us how to handle those sinful things. For example, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you don't just cover it over. He doesn't say that. But that's a whole different context. But he says, you go to your brother in private. There's still a decency in how you handle these issues. But that's a whole different matter. But he says, go to him in private. You talk to him. And if he doesn't hear you, then bring some others. And if he still doesn't hear you, then bring the matter to the church. There's a whole discreet way in how to execute a method of biblical addressment of a sin issue, of a willful, evil, wrongdoing from one brother to another. But this is not what we are talking about here. And another scripture that Paul uses in Galatians, he says that when you see a brother caught up in a trespass, maybe he didn't sin against you, but he's caught up in some kind of sin. Caught up. It's not a moment. It's not one of life's worst moments. It's someone who's caught up in a sinful pattern. He says, you who are spiritual, go to such in a spirit of what? Gentleness and meekness. Considering yourself. You know, because as Paul said, you who think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. And so there's a proper way of addressing sinful issues, but this is one of those worst moments. And here, the mature person comes and they cover over it. That's what their sons, his sons did. They covered over it. They didn't want to look at it. They didn't want to look into it. They just, it's wrong, and what you're saying is wrong, and we have to handle this the right way. You know, Proverbs chapter 10 tells us this in verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 17:9 tells us, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And so how does this apply to us? Well, it doesn't happen often, but from time to time you may be exposed to one of your brother's or sister's life's worst moments. And you may be tempted to go and tell. As Ham did, he went and told. You may find that temptation to come. But the thing that they need is for you and for me to handle it the right way, mature way, a godly way. We need to handle sensitive issues, other people's sensitive issues, with respect and grace. And so, in closing, the best thing you can do is to make sure that you let them know you got them covered. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and grace and mercy. And we pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings over our evening as we worship you and as we fellowship. We thank you, God, for the fact that you don't hide the faults of godly men and women. We can identify with those who've gone before us and have stumbled, have unintentionally or even at times intentionally have done something that just doesn't show their character generally is like. And Lord, we can relate. All of us can relate. We've all had those moments. Many of them have gone unseen. And you've been gracious to us. And we thank you for that, God. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who perhaps is not doing anything wrong, but is starting to not be as careful with things that can lead to sin. I pray, God, that they would take your word and your heart and the message of your word and be warned. And that they would just, instead of continuing in the direction they're going, put an end to it before whatever this is that they're entertaining, they're doing, it turns into something that becomes sinful and has grave consequences. Lord, we do thank you that you are faithful. Even when we're not faithful, you are faithful, and that you help us in our weaknesses and in this journey of faith. And we give you glory, we give you all honor, and it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen.